Can't you just give me some peace and quiet? It will be so nice to have the kids out of the house. We'll have the place to ourselves again. I can't wait to get back to school. I'll finally have my parents out of my hair. I'll miss my husband on this trip, but it sure will be nice to have some more quiet in the house. The neighbors are so noisy. The television is so noisy. Why can't it ever be quiet? If you're like me, and like most of the human race, you've probably said something like this before, at least to yourself or under your breath. Quiet is one of those things we long for, maybe now more than ever. The retreat industry is booming. Monastic vocations are growing as we all begin to see the health and spiritual benefits of shutting up for a little while. And yet, even as quiet starts to become big business, there seems to be less and less of it to go around. Everywhere, noise fills the space. In a world of 24-hour news and social media, the only cardinal sin is to have nothing to say. In a world of 24-hour market cycles, the only mortal offense is not to be busy. And when we do manage to escape, we find ways to fill the silence on our own. The truth is, we are uncomfortable with quiet. At a public event, if the speaker pauses for too long shuffling papers, we all get nervous. If they take too long drinking from their water glass, the audience breaks into a sweat. What if they lose their place? What if the words stop? Even when we're alone, we put on music or turn on the radio or television, anything to avoid the silence we so desperately long for. Why? Why are we so terrified of the silence, but so drawn to it all the same? My best guess is that silence, for all its prospect of relief, is also when the demons come out. Quietness presents us with nothing but ourselves for company, and we are faced with all our worry, all our wounds, all the darkest parts of our natures, and it makes us feel vulnerable and afraid. It's easy to criticize someone who self-medicates with drugs or booze, especially if we don't share the temptation. It's much harder to see, much harder to admit, when we self-medicate with constant noise, constant distraction. But self-medicating is exactly what we're doing, protecting ourselves against the silence that both menaces and entices us. The prophet Elijah knew something about both the enticement and the menace of silence. He flees to Sinai in today's lesson because he's afraid for his life. Ahab and Jezebel both want to kill him for exposing the prophets of Baal in their lies. Elijah flees their persecution, flees to the solitude and safety of Mount Sinai, where God had visited his people centuries before to speak with Moses and deliver the law. Elijah goes there to escape the chaos, to escape the threats on his life. But truth be told, he goes to mope a little too. He goes to complain to God about how alone he feels and how overwhelming it all is, how those people he's working with are just the worst. God's answer is to send a great wind, an earthquake, and a fire, each of them greater and more impressive than the last. But God himself does not appear in any of them. When Elijah hears a whisper, a still, small voice, then he knows instinctively to cover his face, for God himself is present. Why does God go through all the trouble with the earthquake and the fire? As if to say, Elijah, whatever you're going through, whatever chaos you face, there is something beyond it all. Something unaffected by all the uncertainty and the fear. And that something is God. Go to Mount Sinai, enter the quiet cleft in the rock, face the demons that come out. But press through to the silence that cannot be harmed by them. Press through to the presence that refreshes even as it sends us back out into the fray. That silence, that presence, is God, whose peace passeth understanding. When Elijah spends time with God listening to that still, small voice, He is encouraged and strengthened for the rest of his ministry. And such a remarkable ministry it is that when it concludes, he's taken to heaven bodily in a chariot of fire. Today's gospel offers another example. Jesus has been alone at prayer all evening after dismissing the 5,000 he's just fed. The disciples have gone ahead into a boat, and Jesus prays in silence alone. Enjoy the irony here. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, silent in prayer. He looks up, sees down the hill, across the water, to his disciples, struggling in the boat against the wind and the waves. He walks to them on the sea. When they see him coming, they're even more afraid, but he assures them he's not a ghost. He bids Peter come to meet him, walking on the waves, and he does. It's a remarkable moment. Jesus, fresh from his moment of communion with the Father, extends that same peace, that same assurance, even to Peter in the midst of the storm. And so encouraged is Peter that he walks on the sea to meet Jesus. But somehow the spell breaks. Peter looks down and sees the wind. He sees the rain, the waves. He loses his balance. He starts to sink. He cries out for help. Jesus himself, of course, is undisturbed by Peter's trouble. But in the very moment Peter cries for help, Jesus grasps his hand. Then they're in the boat. The wind stops, and the disciples are in awe. But pause for a moment on the sea, at the instant where Peter grasps Jesus' hand. Poor Peter. Of course he's terrified. There's every reason to be. The wind is strong. The waves are tall. And suddenly he realizes, wait, I'm walking on the sea. Who thought this was a good idea? What am I doing? Help! Jesus grasps his hand. Peter is in terror, quite rightly afraid for his life, and Jesus grasps his hand. There's no mistaking it. Peter is in immediate, grave, mortal peril. And yet, with Jesus grasping his hand, there is no place on earth or in heaven that is safer or stronger or more stable. Peter goes out into the sea to meet Jesus and quickly realizes he's facing all his own fears and the very real possibility of his own failure and death as the waves threaten to swallow him whole. But what he meets there, in all the noise and the chaos, is the deep quiet of the wellspring of eternal life, which grabs hold of him and saves him. There is another moment in the gospel where all the demons of silence and noise duke it out, and that moment is the cross. Jesus himself faces all the weapons of death, all the storms of anguish and despair. As he gives up his spirit and descends to the dead, he carries with him the inexhaustible peace of God, which all hell cannot endeavor to shake, though all hell surely tries and is undone in the process. Here is one of the central paradoxes of the gospel. Hell itself, pandemonium with all its demons, is finally defeated, broken down, not by frontal assault, not by subterfuge, sanctions, or diplomacy, but by peace itself, crucified and dressed in bloody rags, simply walking through its doors and out again, leading its captives free. So what am I saying? When you or I feel overwhelmed by the noise and chaos of this life, turn off the TV. Look for the silence, for God who is beyond it. But don't be fooled. As Elijah discovered, there is no safety in hiding out. As Peter discovered, there are no guarantees, even when we go to meet God. Whatever winds, waves, earthquakes, fires, or demons we face in this world, follow us into the silence. Follow us wherever we try to escape. And we will face them there, all the more directly, all the more fully. They will make us feel threatened and afraid. And with Peter, we can't be sure whether the waves won't swallow us alive. But whatever demons our silence or escape reveal, resist the temptation to self-medicate. Resist the temptation to put the TV back on, to restore the flow of our favorite anesthetic chatter. Instead of reaching for the remote, reach for the cross, where our anchor holds, no matter the storms without or within. Let the one who hangs there be your still point in this turning world. He is the one we come to, waiting for us at every crossroads we reach. He looks desolate and alone, but his cross is the seat of all majesty and power. Our way is nonlinear. We get lost, we screw up, we disappoint, we don't live up to our potential, we don't know where to turn. But strangely, mysteriously, his cross is always near at hand. I cannot tell you what will happen when you approach it, what he will say to you, or what you will become. But I do know one thing for certain. As you look up and your eyes meet, your whole world will shatter, and you will be made new. As we wander amidst the noise and fire and fury of our lives, we face only one question. Will we stop? Will we look up to regard the one hanging at the crossroads? Will we let everything else fall away? Will we choose his peace over all the noise and distraction? Only then will we share his victory of life over death. Only then will the demons retreat to their broken lairs. And mercy and truth will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other, and his glory will dwell in our land. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.